Okay. I heard you. Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Welcome to Ar Yehuda Messianic Jewish Congregation in Bristol, Virginia. And we welcome to everyone out on live stream as well as here in our synagogue here. And today we have a special guest, a special, wonderful, dear to our hearts, Pastor Ed Bauer speaking today for giving us the message of the Lord. And we're all looking forward to hearing what the Lord has to bring through you. And we just love you dearly, and thank you for being here, Pastor Kathy, as well. Our dear rabbi is at a Messiah conference in Orlando, so pray for him right now. He's in his Shabbat service out there. He's been asked to speak, so lift him up and maybe check him out online. I think they archive those videos, too. That's the Southeast Conference in Orlando. You could go to the mjaa.org website, and you could check that out. And we've got Anthony Cody here to my left to be giving us the drash today, talking about, the Torah portion, Genesis 47:28, just in a few minutes here. So we're gonna take off with our wonderful liturgy, and we're going to worship the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for us to be able to do this and come together. And I encourage you all who's watching to come and join us at 1128 New Hampshire Avenue in Bristol, Virginia, at Ar Yehuda Messianic Jewish Congregation. Check us out. Come and hear the word of the Lord and the way that our Lord Jesus, our Messiah, Yeshua, did in the temple as he walked. Every Shabbat, he observed it. He observed this day for his Father, and he's perfect in all ways, and we model him, and we love him, and we thank him. We're going to worship him today. Thank you, Lord.
Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Israel, Yom Tov Israel, Yom Tov Israel, Ora Simcha, Ora Simcha. Shabbat Melicha, Yom Tei Israel, Ora Simcha. Shabbat Melicha, Shabbat Melicha.
Hey, hallelujah.
This day for Israel. This day for Israel. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. Filled with light and joy. The Sabbath of Israel. This day for Israel, filled with light and joy. The Sabbath of Israel. Sabbath of Israel.
Blessing to the Messiah. Rukatat and I will hang you Melech HaOlam, Asher Natan, Lorek, Derek, HaYeshua, Mashiach, Yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Where you dwell, in the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord thy Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Yishamru.
B'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-do tambourine do-lam. Vishamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-shabbat, la-sod et ha-shabbat, le-do tambourine do-lam. B'nei Ovein, B'nei Yisrael, B'nei Yisrael, Odhi Elolam. B'shemru, B'nei Yisrael, Le'et HaShabbat, Laso et HaShabbat, Le'do Tambourin Do'olam. Ki keshet amin, asa Adonai, shemayim viharetz. Vishamru, v'nei Yisrael, le'et ha-shabbat, la'sod et ha-shabbat, le'do tambourin do'olam.
Yo Yom HaShavi, Shavat Nina Fash, Shavat Nina Fash. Shavat Nina Fash, Bishamru, Bnei Yisrael, Le'et HaShabbat, Lasod et HaShabbat, Le'do Tambourine Do Alam. The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, we say to Jerusalem, Shalom Aleichem. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. For God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city,
you, Father. Let's bow our heads and lift our hearts to the throne of God in behalf of the nation of Israel. Father, we come. It's an honor to be in your courts today, and it's an honor to hold up your holy city, Jerusalem, and your holy people, the nation of Israel, before your throne of mercy and grace. Father, I pray in the name of Yeshua, Father, that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened. They may know the hope of your calling. Father, they may understand all the blessings that you have reserved for them and receive Yeshua as their Messiah, as their deliverer, as their salvation. Now I pray, Father, that your angels encamp around about them and deliver them from all harm and danger. You see the hosts that are gathered against them, Father, poised as it were a rapid snake, Father, getting ready to strike. But I thank you, Father, that you've promised in your word in the book of Isaiah, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you will condemn and show to be in the wrong. You said that was their heritage, Lord, and that their righteousness was from you through Yeshua. I thank you, Father, that you give wisdom to all of their government officials to make the decisions that they make according to your will, according to your word and your purpose. I thank you, Father, let the plans of the enemy, Father, to devour them and to destroy them, let confusion come into the camp of the enemy. Let their plans become confused. Let them fall back in their own traps and snares, Lord, in the name of Yeshua. Prosper them. Prosper them, Father, like they've never dreamed they could prosper. And may they realize their prosperity comes because of your tender mercies and love and the great gift you gave in sending Yeshua. Amen.
servant of the Lord. And now the Lord says, He who formed Israel in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and gather Israel to Himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. For the Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malhuto Leoam Vaed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might, and have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontless between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. Amen. Okay, we're going to start the Torah portion, and we're not going to actually get the Torah out this morning, so we will do Minka Mocha.
Mika Nedar Bar Kodesh, no right to heal, oh, save me, oh, save me.
To that ancient question, who is like thee? Ein kamok valim Adonai, valim kamaseka, makuka, mikko olamim, umishata, mikko, vidor, tvor, vidor. Adonai melech, Adonai melech, Adonai imlok leolam vayed, Adonai oleomo retain, Adonai varet etemo vashalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen. I'll just go ahead and do the Aliyah call, and we'll do the drosh. Yahamud Asha ben Zedekiah, Barku Adonai Hamburah,
Baruch Adonai Hamburah Leoam Baed,
Baruch Adonai Hamburah Leoam Baed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bamako Miko Haamin, Lenatan Lanu et Torto, Baruch Atah Adonai, Notain Matorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. And you can be seated for a few moments here. We've got just a little different service today. That usually makes it a little bit more exciting when it's a little different. Not that I'm going to make it exciting, but today's Torah portion, actually this is the last one in Genesis. It's Vayiki, and it's talking about, we're concluding the life of Jacob, and actually the life of Joseph in this Torah portion today. What was interesting, last week's Torah portion and this week's Torah portion are called what is Satum, which means there's no break in the Torah scroll, if we had out this morning, between the two parashas. There's no break. Their continuation is one. And it represents the fact that the Israelites have closed their eyes and they've closed their ears to their surroundings. They're living in Egypt. They've got plenty to eat. The rest of the world's starving to death. And they're living in Goshen, in the land of plenty. And Egypt at that time period was probably the most powerful and wealthy nation in the world. And they had a lot of technology. They're finding even more things as they excavate in Egypt, things that the Egyptians had that no one knew about. So I just saw on the news they found another tomb that was several thousand years old that no one knew about. It's hard to tell what's down in the ground when you start digging. You never know what was there. But they had closed their eyes. You see, when you look at the book of Genesis, you realize there has been a challenge of succession. It's difficult to convey the fragile ideas to the next generation. It's not the easiest thing to do. If you read it closely, you'll know generation after generation, there was only one son who was chosen to be entrusted with the spiritual legacy of the Jewish nation. I'm going to say nation. They wasn't a nation at that point, but they were almost there. You see, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael, but Isaac was the one that was chosen. And then we come to Isaac. He also had two sons, twins, Jacob and Esau, but Jacob was the one that was chosen to carry the legacy. God doesn't always use the firstborn, receive the inheritance, the extra portion of the inheritance, and they took over the spirituality of the family, but God didn't always use the firstborn as the one that he chose to lead the nation. So this parashah is a little different in the fact that we'll see as we go forward that they were actually, all the sons of Jacob were tasked with continuing the legacy. It didn't go to just one, but it went to all of them, as we'll see here very quickly. So Israel is becoming the nation. You know, when Jacob went down there was about 70 of them. And as time progressed, they grew and multiplied greatly. That's one of the things that the new Pharaoh after Jacob died and then Joseph died, there was a new Pharaoh, and he didn't like the way the Israelites were growing in leaps and bounds. The women were very fertile, all of their cattle and livestock was very fertile, so they began to multiply, maybe like rabbits or something. They became an enormous nation because one of the pharaohs said there were more of them than they are of us. So they became very concerned that these people would. But they knew from having Joseph there that the God of Israel was a little different than their gods, because he produced where their gods were just were figures they carved into the rock, and they were also just figures that they carved out of stone and granite. So, but Jacob lived his last 17 years in Egypt. His dream was fulfilled because he thought he had lost the 12th son of the ones that God told him he would have. You know, it would be the nation of Israel, would form the tribes. He had to have the 12 sons. So Joseph was the one that had went to Egypt. He's the shadow of Yeshua because he went, as he told his brothers when he revealed himself to him, God sent me, you're not you. So it was interesting because God knew there was a famine coming, and he knew that Joseph would endure there. He would be tempted, but he would endure and keep his holiness to God. And God rewarded him with that by making him a viceroy, a second in command of Pharaoh. He rode in Pharaoh's chariot, and he wore the ring of the Pharaoh. So when they saw him, they knew he was a man of great authority. And when he said something, it was as if Pharaoh, he spoke for Pharaoh. So he was a man of great power. And so Jacob was very pleased to travel down there, and God made him a promise. He said, you go, but I will bring you out at a later time and date. So Jacob is getting older. He knows his time has come, that he is going to pass away. So he tells Joseph, he says, I want you to take me back to the cave of Malpekah, and there you will bury me with the other patriarchs, just like the other ones are buried. And he asked Joseph to bring his two sons. And if you read the parasha today, you'll know there was a little bit of a mix-up. Joseph wasn't happy because Manasseh was the oldest, was the elder. But when he blessed him, he crossed his hands, and he blessed Ephraim instead of Manasseh. He blessed them both, but Ephraim got the first blessing, which caused some concern. But what people don't realize, he was elevating these two grandsons to a tribal status. They were as his own sons. That's what he was doing. He was saying, you are just like my true sons, so you are a part of this nation of Israel. So he blesses each one. All the other brothers come and he blesses them all. And each one has a role as their tribe, as their leader, that Jacob speaks over them. To Judah, he says, you will be leaders, kings, and rulers. It will be the tribe of Judah. Levi will be priests. Issachar will become scholars. Zebulun, seafarers. Shimon will be teachers. Gad will be soldiers. Dan will be judges. Asher will be the olive growers and the vineyards. Reuben was the one that was rebuked. He was the firstborn, but he came toward the end because he confused his father's marriage, and it was something that carried with him on down in his life. Naphtali was, said Jacob said, will be as swift as a deer. Benjamin will be as ferocious as a wolf. And Joseph will bear beauty and fertility. So Jacob dies, and he is embalmed there in Egypt according to the Egyptian way they did that. And if you've seen some of the National Geographics, it's quite a sight as they unroll they call them mummies, but these people have been dead for many thousands of years. How the Egyptians, again, they were very advanced technology and thinking and socially and all that and financially. They were advanced in the rest of the nation. I don't think it was aliens. I think it was just God had given them that blessing, because after all, Joseph and the Israelites were there in Egypt. So I think the blessing just sort of jumped over on them just a little bit. So he's taken back, and later Joseph passes, and we see that his request is, because Joseph knew there would be an exodus at some time in the future. So he says, when you leave, take my bones, my remains with you. And so just to close this Torah portion this morning, I'm going to go back to what God told Jacob when he went down to Egypt. He said, I will surely remember you and will bring you out of this land into the land which I swore unto a covenant with your ancestors, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And so there the Jewish nation will endure for many generations, and that one day we'll get forward as we go forward into the in the parashah, at the Exodus, we will see that God fulfills his promise and he brings them out of the Exodus at Passover. And that will be another Torah portion. So Shabbat Shalom. We want to just go to Etz Chaim.
Yeah.
Okay.
Etz Chaim hi, l'mor zip kippah, v'tok tekor merushah, derah kehai, tereino am, v'chol tivoteka shalom, ashiveinu
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her,
and all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. Okay, we're going to give you a chance to bring your tithes and offerings this morning. And I think everyone knows the baskets. The first one is for the alms or for the MJA, for the needy. The second basket is for the building fund. We still have a lot of things to do, especially in the fellowship hall. I don't think they finished the sheetrock yet, I don't believe, and carping. So there's a lot yet to be done. And so we're still working toward that. And maybe when Rabbi gets back and give more of an update, because they've got some people volunteering, but I don't know with these holidays how that's going to work out. So we'll pray, and then you can bring your tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We ask that you bless us. We ask that you bless the gifts that are being brought today, Lord. Bless gift and giver today. Give us a good measure running over, Lord. And we ask that you bless us on this Shabbat, Lord. Bless the MJA conference. Bless Rabbi as he speaks this morning, Lord. We ask that you, all these things in the name of Yeshua. Thank Amen. You.
Hallelujah.
Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that cometh
makes the rivers run to desert land. He who makes a pathway in the wilderness. He who makes the sun rise and the rain to fall. The God of Israel, Lord of all. Baruch atah Adonai, blessed is the Lord who reigns, our God most high. Baruch atah Adonai, blessed is
silver only you.
Thank you, ladies. They always do an awesome job. Wouldn't be complete without these ladies dancing, leading us in worship this morning. Thank you all. I've got to have a friend encourage me. I promised him I would write about the birth of Yeshua. A lot of people, I guess you can't sort of sidestep this time of the year because a lot of people believe Christmas, December 25th, is his birthday. I've been studying for a long time, and I guess Rabbi sort of re-whetted that interest a couple of weeks ago, and he's talking about Sukkot was the continuation into Hanukkah. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I probably need to put my thoughts on a piece of paper because I keep forgetting them. But I found several key words, and I just mentioned before we do the table of the Lord. Hanukkah is a beautiful time of the year, and it is on the 25th of Tevet, which sort of, I think, to some extent, Christmas may have captured some of Hanukkah over into it with the gift-giving and the lights and all of that, because it certainly reflects some there. But I found a name that is key to the birth of Yeshua, and his name is Abiyah, I guess is the way you pronounce it. And it's interesting, but I'm going to write this thing down. I sort of made him a promise that I would, so he'll be after me if I don't. So it'll take me some time to write down. But it takes some interesting twists. But I think God doesn't leave us stranded. He always leaves hints and shadows in his words that will guide us. And this particular guy, I think, is one of the guiding people that a lot of people never heard the name. But I think he plays a key part in when Yeshua was actually born. And I think God, you know, wasn't going to let his son be born without some type of particular notification. But, you know, in Judaism, birth is not what's celebrated, it's death, because when you're born, as Yeshua was, you're born into a world of tribulation, sorrows, heartache, pain, and trials and tribulations. But when a person dies, they celebrate their death because they know they're going to a better place to live. So that's sort of his encouragement. And Rabbi last week talking about, well, week before last, I guess, about Sukkot being was actually celebrating as Hanukkah. So that sort of rewhetted my interest. Maybe I need to write down my thoughts. Maybe I'll share them with you. I don't know. We'll see. But this morning, Deb, would you and, yes, Brenda. No, I sure don't. It's probably out there. Just about everything's in Google somewhere. I never. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You talking about in Israel now? Okay. I can try to find out. I'll try to remember to do that. Usually I get stuff like that because there's several groups that I send out. Yeah. 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 I know there's another group that's trying to make Yeshua's crown. They're trying to propel his coming, but God has his own time plan, and we can't, like, speed it along by no means. I've tried to influence God different ways, and it doesn't work too much. It's not very. You just have to take it as it comes. He has his own schedule. Not even Yeshua knows it, or the angels, but he knows when it is, and until that day comes, we won't know. He's not going to tell anybody. Nobody's going to dream it or, you know, or guess it. As a lot of people try to do. It's only known to God.
And that's why we're here, to prepare our hearts.
This is preparation. Right. It sure is. All the feasts are a preparation. Mm-hmm. Shabbat is a preparation for the day when we will be with him. And we will observe Shabbat and Rosh Chodesh, which is the changing of the moon. That's two things that we will definitely observe along with the feast, I believe, with Yeshua, is the changing of the moon or the calendar, and also the Shabbat. He will be the Lord of the Shabbat. So this morning, if we'll just prepare yourselves for, we're going to do the table of the Lord. I believe we're all believers here this morning. I'll bless the emblems this morning. And if Brenda, if you and and Deborah will serve us. I would appreciate that. And, you know, the there's a lot about the table of the Lord that I won't go into this morning, but there's a lot of things that it contains. One of them is healing. One of them is redemption. So it's and when he observed it on Passover with his disciples, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of redemption, my blood, which is shed for you." So let's pray the blessing upon the drink this morning. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine, and Yeshua is the true vine. He took the bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he said, "As often as you do this, remember me when you do this. Remembrance of me. We shall bless the bread." Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua is the bread of life, who rose from the grave on the third day, triumphed over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. So you can come as you're ready, and these ladies will serve us this morning. Thank you.
Hold on to what is true.
Okay, I think Dan told us earlier we got a, I'm not going to say a guest speaker, because they're certainly not guests by no means, but they're been pastors, missionaries for many years, and they serve on the board here at For Zion's Sake Ministries. At the end of the message, we will take up an offering for them, and so bear that in mind. And they'll tell you what their organization is when we get to that point. They can let us know. So this morning we welcome to the Bema a Pastor Ed Bowers.
Praise the Lord. It is truly an honor to be here with you today. Amen. To be in the house of the Lord together. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Brother Anthony, I really enjoyed the Torah portion this morning. Every time I come and I hear Brother Anthony speak, I learn. Amen. But our life in Yeshua is a learning process, isn't it? We're constantly to be learning. Jesus commissioned the disciples back in Matthew chapter 28 to go make disciples. And the word disciple means a learner. So we must all be good learners. And one thing we've learned, Kathy and I, we've learned how faithful this congregation is. Month after month, you're faithful to send an offering to us so we can continue our work reaching the nations. Not going to get into a lengthy discourse about it right now, but the Lord called me when I was 17 years of age, appeared to me in two visions, telling me to go preach to India, and in the second, go preach to the world. And he told me that the world was hanging by a thread. And I realized that God's timing, as Brother Anthony brought out, is so much different than our concept of timing and seasons. But if it was hanging by a thread back in 1967, how much more is it hanging by a thread now? Amen. And I believe the thread's unraveling. But God's got a plan. Aren't you glad that in the midst of all that goes on, God has got a plan? And we just got back in October from Albania and Sri Lanka, where the Lord blessed us to be able to go and minister and saw people healed and saved and delivered and the powers of darkness broken, because the entrance of the Word brings light, according to Psalm 119. Verse 130. Amen. And so I believe that today, as we share the Word of God, that the light's going to come on for us. Amen. Maybe you've already seen these things, but it never hurts to see something again and again and again, because the Word of God is a living book. It is the Word of God. It's not just a book. It's the Word of God, and it's just as alive as God is. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, the Word of God is alive. It's living. The Amplified says it's alive and full of power. Amen? How many of you can testify for the power that's in the Word of God? Has the power of the Word of God ever touched your life before? We ought to be so thankful. Our ability to be transformed and to be changed is all connected to the power of the Word working in us. And in Hebrews chapter 1, Bible talking about Yeshua, Paul says that Yeshua is upholding all things by the power of his word. Amen? By the power of his word. Now, I want to preface what I'm going to get into this morning by telling you I'm going to do my best. If you'll pray hard, I'm going to do my best to teach in about 45 minutes or less what took an hour and a half to teach. I have a weekly radio program for 30 minutes, and I did this teaching in three different segments, so that's an hour and a half. And if you pray hard and you say amen, we'll try to get through here within 45 minutes or less. Let me just open up. This is not my introduction. It's just some thoughts that came to my mind as I was praying, and we pray for this congregation. We love what God's got you here to do. We believe that God's going to make you fruitful and multiply you according to the promise of his word. Amen. His word never goes out and returns void. It always accomplishes his purpose. So as you're sending forth the word of God, Just remember, the harvest is sure because God said so. And it doesn't matter how it may look. You know, sometimes it's like the bamboo plant. You plant it, I forget how many, but it's several years before you ever see anything come up. And in the natural, you'd think, boy, that thing's dead. It's not going to produce anything. But then all of a sudden, it comes up, and when it comes up, boom, it skyrockets. I mean, its growth is exponential. And so when harvest comes, be prepared for it. But, you know, one of the things the Lord just spoke to my heart about as I was preparing to come was that we've got to stop looking at the past. We, as Christians, so many times allow the enemy to come and hinder our growth in Yeshua because we keep looking at the past, our past I'm specifically talking about, what we've been through, what our failures, our weaknesses, so forth. And when we do that, we stunt our growth in Yeshua. Can somebody say amen? And we've also got to stop looking at what we see. Because when you look at what you see, you're looking at the circumstances. And circumstances can change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this is not where I'm teaching from, but it's just kind of connecting. I said 13, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak." We need to begin to give voice to our faith. Amen? We need to not speak what we see happening in the natural, in our own life, or even in the life of our loved ones. We need to begin to speak what our faith says. Now, the only way you're going to have Bible faith is by studying the Bible. Because the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Doesn't just mean that it comes by hearing sounds emanating from some person or from a CD or a tape or something or the radio, TV. It means that we hear with the ears of the Spirit. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is conveying to us. Amen? Hallelujah. And so what I want to talk to you about today is who are you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that I made mention of a moment ago, chapter 13 and verse 5. Hallelujah. Glory to us. Thank God for the word. Amen? Say, thank God for the word. Why don't you just say, I love the word. Amen. Do you? Amen. In chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, this is a part of this verse I want you to really get, this B portion. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? When Paul asked the Corinthian church a question to provoke them to thinking, you know, I think that so many times we allow the enemy to put his words in our mind and in our hearts, and we think then what he has said instead of thinking and pondering upon what God has said. It says, so Paul asking this question was trying to get them to stop and realize you've lost your identity. You've lost who you are in Yeshua. You've lost what has happened in your life since you've come to know Yeshua and put your faith and your trust in him. According to what we read, if you read the whole context of the 13th chapter and some of the verses before it, you'd find out that the Corinthian church, by their actions, identified the fact that they had lost their identity. You know, you've heard of the word amnesia, where somebody gets hit with a blunt object or something strikes their head and it rattles their brain and they can't remember their name. They don't remember who they are. They don't remember where they live. They don't remember, you know, what they do. They don't remember. Their memory has just been like wiped out, like you do with a computer memory sometimes. And there is a spiritual type of amnesia, I believe, where that we as believers lose our understanding of who we are. Or maybe we've never had it. Maybe we've never been in a place where we are taught the Word of God to a place where we understand our true identity. And if you don't know who you are, you can never do what you ought to be doing. Because knowing and thinking always precedes doing. Amen? So we've got to consider that this is a very serious subject, and I believe it's going to be eye-opening. I know when the Lord began to reveal it to me, I knew every one of the verses I'm going to give you, I knew and had taught before, but then the light comes. That light of revelation comes, of understanding comes, and you get a deeper truth. It's been there all along, but it hadn't been unveiled. The word revelation actually means an unveiling of something. It's like if you take a statue, and if it was here, or we just say the menorah that's here, and if it was covered with a sheet, and I began to just lift it up like this, you'd see the base, and then you'd come on up, see the stem, and you'd see the arms coming out, and you'd see the individual bowls. That's revelation. That's what the Word of the Holy Spirit does for us. He reveals to us. And so I want us to allow the Lord this morning through His Word and through the Holy Spirit to reveal to us who we are. And it's going to be, I believe, an eye-opening experience. First of all, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are a new creation. So what we're really doing is we're going to be developing a new creation mentality. We want to learn to think like the new creature that we are. It's not that, and I'll explain this in more depth in a moment, but it's not that we're trying to get ourselves to become a new creation by our thinking. It's that we're trying to get our actions of being a new creation to line up with who we really are. The real you is a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Version of the Bible. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. So pause for a moment. When God works on us, God never does a patch job. God never comes to just try to repair us or mend us. He just makes us all over again brand new. That's what Paul's saying, right? The old is gone. It's not just here in a new form. It's gone. The old you is gone. Say, the old me is gone. And the new has come. Hallelujah. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Awesome. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? When we think about 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 that says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. In the original Greek, it actually says has lavished on us. That we should be called the children of God. I want you just in your mind as we go through this whole teaching, I want you just to keep that thought, I'm a child of God, in your mind. And as you comes to your remembrance, and I'll try to remind you to think about this as we go through the teaching, ask yourself the question, what does that mean that I'm a child of God? Doesn't that mean, and I'll just plant a little seed here to get the process going, but doesn't that mean we're the offspring of God? I mean, if you've got children, aren't they your offspring? Aren't they carrying your genetic code? Aren't they carrying your seed? Sure. Well, that's exactly what's happening with us, or has happened in the past. It's really past tense if we know Yeshua as our Savior. Now, I know some of you think, boy, this, where'd this come from? It comes from the Word of God. It's been here all along, but God wants us to see it because you can't fulfill your destiny. By the way, how many of you are interested in fulfilling your God-given destiny? I'm not, hallelujah, thank God you are. I am not here, and I don't think you are either, on planet Earth, just passing some time away. I've got an assignment from God. You've got an assignment from God. Now, some of this is different. Some of it's similar. We're all called to love, but we're not all called to go to the mission field. You understand what I'm saying? So there's the universal will of God or destiny of God for His people. Then there's the individual personal destiny of God. For each one of us individually, God has an individual plan as well as a universal plan. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, For you have been born again, not by a seed that perishes, but by one that cannot perish, by the living and everlasting Word of God. Now, every seed reproduces after its own kind. Exactly. It reproduces after its own kind. So if we've been born after the seed of God's Word, God's seed is His Word. In Luke chapter 8, you can study where Jesus was giving an explanation of the parable of the sower. And He said the seed is the Word of God. So God's, and that's what Peter is saying here, is that the seed is the Word of God. So when God talks about seed in this context, He's talking about His Word that imparts His very nature and character into you. When you are born again, that's what Peter says, we've not been born again of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit releasing the life of this Word into us. So that then God's seed was put inside of us just as much as it is put into the womb of a woman, and she becomes pregnant and gives birth to a child, and that child is the product of the seed that was sown. So it is for you and I. We are the product of the seed that God sowed through His Word and through Yeshua and the revelation process of the Holy Spirit. We received Him as Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. This is good. It just keeps getting better and better. Every time I read it, I get more excited about it. In fact, on the second broadcast that we did this teaching, I had to hold myself. I wanted to jump up and run, but you can't do that when you're in a little office like we have at our house and you got one microphone and it's not omnidirectional. If you're not in front of it, it doesn't pick up your voice. So I had to just kind of hold on to the chair to keep from getting up and running. Hallelujah. So we are, therefore, the children of God, not just in some nice religious sense. We're the children of God in a very real sense. And in a moment, we're going to find out where this new creation or this born-again individual is actually located. You see, we are, as you know, I'm sure Pastor Rabbi Joe has taught you this, but we're a tripart being, a threefold being. Just like God, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. Amen? One God manifested in three persons. Well, we are made in His image in that we too are a tripart being, spirit, soul, body. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul is praying for the church of Thessalonica, and he says, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless. So man's a three-part being. We have a spirit. In fact, we are a spirit. We are a spirit. We have a soul. That word soul in the Greek is mind, will, and emotions. Say mind, will, and emotions. It's a very important part of what we're going to talk about today. We'll get to it a little bit later on. And then, of course, there's your body. When you were born again, the part of you that got born again was your spirit man. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 3 and 6, Nicodemus has come to Jesus. You remember the story. He came to Jesus by night. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he begins to talk to Jesus, and he says, we know that you have come from God, because no one can do these things that you're doing except that God is with him. And then in verse 3, Jesus responds to Nicodemus' statement as though he had not made a statement. It was almost as though Jesus totally ignored what Nicodemus had said, because Jesus realized the greater issue was not what Nicodemus perceived, but what Jesus knew. And so he was trying to reveal to Nicodemus that he needed to see and hear. And so Jesus says, most assuredly I say unto you, you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus says, "Well, how can that be? How can you go and be born a second time? How can you get back in your mother's womb and be born again?" Then Jesus begins to explain it in verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, you've got to understand, if you'll look at your Bible, you'll find out that the first word, Spirit, is capitalized. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. The second word, Spirit, there is talking about your human spirit. So the Holy Spirit in the new birth births your spirit man all over again. It becomes a new spirit. Unfortunately, your mind, your will, and your emotions, your soulish realm, does not get born again. It's got to be renewed. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. How will I avoid being conformed to this world? By being transformed by the renewing of your mind. What will happen when my mind is renewed? I can prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does it mean to be a child of God? Keep thinking about that. We're unraveling this, okay? So then we understand that the new birth that happened did not happen in your mind, and it did not happen in your body, although they can certainly, your mind, will, and emotions, and your body can become the beneficiaries or the benefactors of that happening. But where the work really took place was in your spirit man. Amen? Now, when you understand that, it'll help you to understand why sometimes you're doing things that don't seem to line up with the fact that you're born again. Anybody ever do anything that was not really characteristic of a born-again believer? Anybody ever do anything that was not characteristic of somebody who's a child of God? I'm raising my hands. You guys are sitting on yours. Hallelujah. Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't think so. Because the Bible tells us there's no temptation, but it's common to man. So we all have these moments when we're tempted to forget who we are and act contrary to our true character nature, which is what is in our born-again spirit. Now, let's take this from just being an abstract thought and bring it down to the practical. Because there is both the principle. And that's what we've been talking about. It's the principle of being children of God. Now we're going to take that principle of being children of God in our spirit man. That's where you're a child of God. It's in your spirit man. But now I want to take that and give it a practical application. And I don't have time to go into depth to this, but to go into a little more explanation of how that manifests itself in our life in different areas. You see, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that God is love. God is love. God does not have love. He is the essence of love itself. All true love flows forth from Him. Now, we're not talking about eros. You know, that's what happens to a lot of young people. They see some good-looking guy or they see a beautiful girl, and eros kicks in, sexual motivations and drives, and they think, oh, that's the one for me. And it may not be the one for you at all, because how many of you know what's on the outside of the package is not always connected to the contents of the package? You know, they have gotten so smart, Brother Anthony, in marketing, that they know they can sell you junk if they just put the right package on the outside. You'll read the label like, man, this has got to be great stuff. Look at all these words. Look at all these pictures. Look at the foil. Look at the shiny package. And it's easy to open. Sin's always easy to open, isn't it? Getting into the things of God requires a little more effort. But anyway. And so then you buy and you get home and you find out it doesn't do anything that they promised it would do. It's not anything like what the box described. Somebody lied to you. Somebody deceived you. Well, that same thing happens with young people. Or sometimes older people too, for that matter. No, and it's not even talking about, when we talk about love, it's not even talking about phileo love, which is brotherly love. You know, it's not talking about that either. It's talking about covenant love. God's love is a covenant love. God's love is an undeserved, unmerited love. See, we want to allow our fleshly concepts and the influence of the world around us, even the church world, I'm looking for a better word, the religious environment of our world, to tell us that, you know, you ought to love people who love you. You ought to love people who deserve to be loved. Well, you know, when God looked at us, I'm glad he didn't go with that system of merit, because he wouldn't have loved me. And I got a hunch he wouldn't have loved you either. B.C., before Christ, before Yeshua. Okay? So thank God that he doesn't do that. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, undeserving, not qualified at all for his love, Christ died for us. John 3:16 is not about God so loved all the good people. It says God so loved the world, the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between. Amen? God loved it all. You say, how did he do that? He didn't do it with a fleshly love. He didn't do it with a phileo love. He did it with a covenant love. He simply released who he was. Now, let me just pause and say this. I'm getting ahead of myself, but maybe my time's going to run out and I won't get to finish all this, so I'll put a plug in here. See, we have trouble loving people sometimes. And I just want to give you an opportunity to be truthful. Anybody in here ever had, you've met somebody or you know somebody you have trouble loving? Anybody? Besides me? Brother Anthony, I'm so glad I got to meet you. Here's a brother, he never has that trouble. Praise God. God's working mightily in you, Anthony. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I'm just teasing. Doesn't it good do good sometimes to laugh? And but we all meet those people. It's just like, they rub you the wrong way, and you begin to think, boy, they don't qualify for me to love them. But remember, you got to go back and remember, you didn't either. And what God's telling us to go forth with is not our human love, because it'll burn out quickly and easily. After about 3 failures on the part of the individual you're trying to love, you'll probably scratch them off your list and say they're not the ones. But God didn't scratch you off after the 3rd time or the 4th time or the 100th time or however many times. Aren't you so glad? Boy, I am. Whew. Oh, I'd be crispy toast. Anyway, I'd be a burnt offering for sure. So the Lord is saying that his love is totally different. And he's also telling us that as a born-again believer, that love is what's on the inside of us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says, hope does not make ashamed. It says, I'm reading it from the Amplified now, hope never disappoints or deludes us or shames us, for God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Isn't that awesome? Hope never disappoints us, deludes us, or shames us. For God's love has been poured out in our hearts. We are love in our spirit man just as much as God is love, because we've got the same seed of love. Amen? Hallelujah. So now you don't have to offer an excuse for why you don't love somebody. The truth is, you can love them. I don't know whether you've ever done this before, but before I came to understand the truth of these verses, I used to pray and say, God, help me to love more. And when I came to understand this truth, I began to realize I've been praying wrong. Anybody in here ever pray a wrong prayer? You were sincere, but it was still wrong? Sincerity is not the key. Praying in accordance with God's will is the key to answered prayer. I remember my father. We lived on a farmhouse down in South Carolina. And over the toilet, there was this shelf that he had made. And that's where he kept the Listerine mouthwash and different stuff. But Mom also kept a bottle of Pine Sol up there. And so Dad would, after, you know, last thing he'd do after he had shaved and he did everything else, he'd reach up there and he'd get that, brush his teeth and get that bottle of Listerine, and he'd rinse his mouth. One morning he was in a hurry and he didn't really look. You know, you begin to think, I know what's there. I've reached up there so many times. He got the pine saw. He took a big swig and he didn't swig log, let me tell you. Nor did he rinse 60 seconds like they tell you on the commercial with, if you can just do it for 60 seconds, it kills everything. It was already killing everything. But he was sincere. He sincerely thought he was getting Listerine. He had no interest in getting pine saw. But the fact that he did not intend to get it didn't keep it from having a negative effect. Selah. Pause and think. Yes. Boy, Dad should have paused and thought. But anyway, so this love of God's been poured out in our hearts. Now, it's not talking about, again, it's not talking about your physical heart. When it in the Bible, it talks about heart. It's talking about your spirit man, the inner man. The real you is where the love of God's at. It's there right now for everybody in the world. That same love that caused God to look at this world and say, I love it, I'll send Jesus for it, is in your heart right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I could go on in talking about some of the distinctions of God's love. If you want to do a little study, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's start right here. And I'm reading from the Amplified Version. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, if I can speak with the tongue of men and even angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion such as is inspired by God's love for us and in us. Paul's saying, hey, it's right there. It's on the inside of you. This same love of God through the Holy Spirit's been given to us. Hallelujah. And then Paul goes on in chapter 13 to begin to give some of the attributes of the God kind of love. Love is patient and kind. Verse 4. Love does not envy or boast. Is not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not, I won't ask you if you've ever been rude to somebody. It's not demanding. I won't ask you if you've ever said, I want it my way. I've got a great grandson, Eric. And he's picked up this little phrase, I don't want to. I don't know where he got that from. Maybe he heard it home. I don't know where he got it. But, I mean, he believes it. I don't want to. And then you just got to help him understand that he doesn't have to want to. He just has to do it. Selah. Oh, I think I'll take a drink of water and let you meditate on that for a moment. We meditate on the word day and night. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Where are we at? And it goes on, talks about that it rejoices in the truth. How many of you rejoice in the truth? And it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. When things agree with the truth, that's when you get excited. Amen. When it's not in agreement with the truth, you begin to use your faith and the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that dwells within you to get it adjusted so it lines up to the Word. Moving right along. It bears all things, believes all things, always has hope, is ever ready to believe the best to each other. Oh, can you imagine how much better the congregation would be universally or wherever if we simply followed and applied this love that's already there, if we just gave it the opportunity to come forth. And then one more thing I'm going to talk to you about that we are, and then the rest of it I'm going to leave it just for an assignment for you to do your own little research. But when you can begin to dig and see, okay, this is what God is, I am that. I mean, it opens up a whole new frontier. But we are righteous. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 and verse 21. Paul uses two terms to describe the condition of the believer. And the first one is reconciled. We've been reconciled to God. Now, if you're old enough to remember, and I know there's a lot of young people here, maybe don't, but if you're old enough to remember when we used to use checking accounts quite a bit, and at the end of every month, the bank sent you a statement. And what you had to do is you had to reconcile your check register. You know, you're supposed to write down every check that you wrote, every deposit you made, and you'd add addition and subtraction. And then they sent you a statement at the end of the month along with your canceled checks, and you would find out if what they said you had reconciled or was in agreement with what you said you had in your register. And if you, they didn't to, do did not jive, then you had a problem. And you had to go find out, did the bank make the mistake, which is what you always hoped had happened, or had you made the mistake? Or maybe you were like the little girl that went off to college, and her dad thought, well, you know, I'm gonna try to help her be able to have access to funds. She won't have to always write home and send me money. And so he opened up a checking account for his daughter. And at the end of the very first month, he gets a statement. I mean, she's in the red. She's overdrawn. It's unreal. And he gets on the phone and calls her. And he says, hi, honey. How's it going? She said, I love college. It's going great. He said, I got to talk to you about something. He said, what? He said, you know, you're way overdrawn. You don't have any money in the bank. You owe the bank money. You overspent yourself. And she said, oh, that can't be, Daddy. She said, I still got plenty of checks left. Hallelujah. Pause. And then the second word that Paul uses is the word righteous. Righteous. In verse 21, Paul says, God made him, Yeshua, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, let me startle you with a thought. You're as righteous as God is. You're as righteous as Jesus is. You're as righteous as the Holy Spirit is. You say, how do you know the Holy Spirit's righteous? Well, he's the Holy Spirit. He's not the unholy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. Amen? Glory to God. The Bible tells us in, let's see where we are. Glory to God. In Psalm 145, verse 7, he says, the Lord is righteous in all of his ways, gracious to all in all of his works. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. God's righteous, Jesus is righteous, the Holy Spirit's righteous. You're righteous in your inner man, in your spirit man. Hallelujah. Now don't start throwing rocks yet. Keep them for a while. I mean, wait till I get out of town. Throw them all you want. Hit Anthony with them. But you see, the reality is that the seed of righteousness has been sown into you when you were born again. The seed of love was sown into you when you were born again. The problem is we don't allow that seed to come to the ascendancy in our life. We need to become more God-minded or God-inside-minded. Hello. Mindful of the fact of who you are. You're a child of God. Again, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. God's love did such a miraculous thing. He made you a child of God, his offspring. So then the question comes, how, you know, okay, if that's true, why do I get angry at people? Why don't I demonstrate love? Why do I say things I shouldn't say? Why do I think thoughts I shouldn't think? Why do I act unholy if I am righteous? Oh, hallelujah. Good question. We could say a big sea law right there and spend the whole day meditating on that, right? What'd you say? It's not God doesn't strain to love them. And if we allow what's in here, the inner man, to have the dominance, it'll be easy to love them. And without them changing, without them getting any better, any nicer, or any prettier. Amen. Glory to God. See, for this to happen, what we got to do is we got to release what's in our spirit man to have authority in our mind, our will, our emotions. Because really, you know, it's not your flesh that's causing you trouble. It's not your body. When I say flesh, I'm talking about this is not what's causing you not to love people. This is not what's causing you to act unrighteous. It's what's up here. This is where the battle, you've heard the statement that this is where the battlefield's that's in your mind. It's right here between these two earlobes that Satan is fighting his warfare. And he's been very successful at it because we spend so much time trying to make ourselves think the right thoughts, trying to have the right attitude, work ourselves up into an emotion of love, especially at Christmas time. You know, we can get pretty sweet during Christmas. You know, it's like, oh, God, grip my teeth. This is a season to be jolly. And we can't hardly wait for the next day after Christmas so we can go back to being our mean, ugly self again. No, none of you. None of you. Not talking about you. No, no, no. So how do we change that? Well, number one, you've got to change your thinking. I said a moment ago in the very beginning, if you're going to change how you act, you've got to change your thinking. You've got to align yourself with the real you. You've got to get your identity back. See, a pig loves to wallow in the mud because it's a pig. Pigs do not have to talk themselves into or spend a lot of time, I am a pig, I am a pig, I will love mud, I will love mud. You've never seen a pig head for the mud pull and go, oh, I dread this, I don't like mud, but I got to. No. They just go for the mud. Even the Apostle Paul talked about those who have known Christ and fall away are like those that a sow that had been washed and then returned immediately to its wallowing in the mud, and a dog to its vomit, and so forth. So you got to change your thinking. You've got to begin to focus on the fact of who you are. When you understand who you are, you'll begin to know how you're supposed to act, and you begin to give the authority of the spirit man that's in you, that's been recreated, born again. You begin to give him authority, and he'll begin to do the things that are supposed to come natural to you. You got to become righteous conscious instead of sin conscious. We spend so much of our time, and let me say something, and I'm not picking on anybody in particular, but anybody in general that this they fall into this category. Do not listen to preachers who condemn you all the time and talk about what a no good, worthless Christian you are and how that you're just miserable failures. Don't listen to that. And then they're going to say, it's amazing, the same preachers that say that also say God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient for what? God's grace is sufficient, but when I hear them talk about how we're such failures, I'm wondering, what's it sufficient for? To make us a big failure or to make us a victorious Christian? Amen. Become righteous conscious, which means you've got to learn to get your thoughts lined up with who you really are. You renew your mind to the Word, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that we've already mentioned. But I want to read it to you out of the New Living Translation, Romans 12, 2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, when he's talking about changing you into a new person, obviously your spirit man inside of you has already been changed. He's talking about when you get your thinking lined up with the way the new person, your born-again spirit, thinks and sees things. See, we, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, we have the mind of Christ. I don't know about you, but before I saw this, I used to read that and think, man, where is it at? Because some of my thoughts are not, I know they're not what Yeshua thinks, you know? And so I began to realize, oh, that new mind of Christ, that's down in here. Now, the only way I'm going to get that from here to here is I've got to begin to meditate on what the Word says, because the Word is the seed that got your spirit man born again, right? Are you with me so far? I hope you are, because my time's about up. Okay, thank you. How many of you give me 5 more minutes? How many give you 10 more minutes? 10, 20, 30, 40. My gosh, I got another hour to go. No. Hallelujah. I promise, I'm heading for the finish line. So you renew your mind to the Word. And the reason you want to renew your mind to the Word is because your desire, and the desire especially of your recreated spirit, is to know and to do God's good and perfect will for your life. That acceptable will of God. What will God accept? You see, by God, the Word of God saying what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, is telling us that there's some other things that are not good and they're not acceptable to God. Hello? And they're not near perfect. Can you, you know, sometimes we say, well, I'm not perfect. Even the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 admitted he had not got a hold of all of this. He hadn't attained to the full. None of us are going to get this down perfectly, but it can make a radical difference in your life. It'll bring joy to your life when you just begin to realize who you really are. That you're not the failure that Satan's wanted you to believe. You're not the repeat of what's been in the past. You've got a brand new present and future. Hallelujah. And then the last thing is you got to stop seeing or saying what you see and say what God sees, because you see, God's looking at your spirit. He's looking at your recreated man, and when he sees that, he sees nothing but righteousness. All he sees, he's a reflection of himself, because it's his seed. You are born again by his seed. Remember 1 Peter 1:23? You're born again by his seed. So whatever he is in here. Think about it. I haven't began to, like Anthony was talking about, some thoughts that he wanted to put down. I want to put this down in writing too, but I haven't begun to really get to the full breadth of it yet, of all that it's really meaning to us. But let me just say this. It almost seems to be limitless. Now, it's limited only to how much we're willing to allow our spirit man to get in control of our emotions. Do you know that most problems in the congregation, in the church, now you got to understand, I'm a Messianic Jew, but I'm not, I still use the word church once over to Anthony, forgive me, I do. Rabbis jump me a couple times, and I understand that's not proper language. But anyway, we tend to allow our emotions to cause problems, and they don't just trouble us, they trouble others. Come on. You get mad at somebody, and it's going to inevitably not just affect you and make your blood pressure go up and affect your digestion. Now, I'm not going to keep going, but you're getting the picture. But it's going to hurt that other person that you're mad at, because you're going to, what's on here is going to inevitably come out of your mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Okay? Yes. Hallelujah. So we've got to learn not to let our emotions be in charge until our emotions get lined up with who we really are. Our will. I don't want. That's what my great-grandson's having a problem with, his will. I don't want to. But see, in Christ Jesus, we're supposed to want what he wants. Amen. And he wants us to be able to be effective ministering to each other. He wants us to submit to one another. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5. He wants us to submit to one another. He even instructs in marriage that we submit to one another. How many marriages would be happier if husbands and wives could learn how to submit to each other in love? Oh, stand up, honey. I did not really I apologize. Stand up. I did not recognize my wife. Would you give her a hand, please? I'll tell you what. I always feel so much better when she's with me. We were made to be together. It's like part of me is not with me when she's not here. I love you, sweetheart. God's blessed. I'm not going to. Do you ever argue? We've had a few, but they have been truly, I can truly say, been a few, haven't they, honey? Because we allow love to reign. And that was before I really got a hold of this understanding. But anyway, I'm closing. So you've got to stop seeing and saying what you understand. And you got to start saying what God says. And you got to start seeing from God's perspective. You see, God looks at the heart. He's looking at the recreated spirit. 1 Samuel. Turn back around. 1 Samuel. And chapter 16, verse 7. Listen to the word of God. And the Lord replied unto Samuel. This is when Samuel was seeking out to anoint somebody to be king in replacement of Saul. God had told him to take your horn of oil, go to Jesse's house, and there you're going to anoint somebody to be king. Well, he looked at all the handsome, the strong, the intelligent, and thought, surely this is the one. And God said, nope, I rejected them. Because God's not looking at how big you are, strong you are, intelligent you are. He says, do not look at their countenance or the height of their stature, because I've refused them. For it is not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord, Jehovah, looks on the heart. Amen. So God's looking at your heart. When he looks at your spirit, man, he sees Jesus. He sees his seed. He sees a reflection of him. Amen. Praise God. That's it. I've shared the word of God that God gave me to share. But I'll guarantee you, if you'll apply it, if you'll pursue it, if you'll study it, it'll make a radical difference in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with your children, your relationship with your brothers and sisters. It'll have a dramatic impact on every part of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, as you said in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the word of God lives and it abides forever. I thank you, Father, that that which is within us can be released to affect our mind, our will, and our emotions, and our bodies, and our life, our relationships, so that they can be strong and healthy, so they can be productive for the kingdom of God, so we can produce in our life that is necessary for some other member of the body of Christ to be able to be successful. Lord, I speak blessings on this congregation. Lord, I thank you, Father, that it's growing, it's prospering. I thank you, Father, that people are being drawn. I thank you, Father, that lives are being radically changed and Yeshua is being lifted up and glorified. Let your word find a lodging place in our hearts and our lives, Lord, to change us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. As always, we can always expect something really great when the pastor comes and visits us. So don't call him a guest. He's just like one of us. He's one of us. But we'll give you a chance to bless them this morning. Got the basket over here. Now, if they make a check out, what should they make it?
They can make it out just to FHI.
FHI.
Yeah, that stands for Falling Hymn International, but the bank recognizes FHI. And we appreciate whatever they do, but we don't come for the offering.
We understand.
We come for the fellowship.
Okay. Okie dokie. We appreciate it. And if y'all will rise, we'll do the Aaronic benediction. This is what God told Moses to let Aaron, to tell Aaron, this is how you will bless my people when they come before me. Ivakaradonai Vaishmareka Yo Adonai Panabeleka Vikunika Isa Adonai Panabeleka Vayasimlaka Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom. In the name of Yeshua, the Savior, the Son of God, and coming King, we pray that today in Yeshua's name. Amen. Be blessed. Have a great day, great week. Rabbi will be back next week on Shabbat. So Shabbat shalom.